It's a nice Bible reading. Comes from Romans chapter 8. So please make sure you've got a Bible with you. It will be on the screen. Better to have it in front of you, I think. So Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin at verse 28 and conclude at verse 30. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it is good to be with you tonight here from Ngawi Baptist Church, looking at Romans 8, 28 to 30. Just fantastic verses of security and hope because of the invincible purpose of God. Love these verses. These verses have been a great security to me over many years and give me great confidence that no matter what happens in life, God is with us, God is on our side, God is working to fulfill his purposes. It's amazing that it was 19 years ago, only last Friday, September 11, 2001, that terrorists hijacked a number of aeroplanes and flew them into the Twin Towers in New York City. And if you remember, the one plane flew in first and crashed, and then people were watching it, wondering whether it was an accident. And then as the reports were taking place, another aeroplane flew in and they realized this was not an accident. Before you knew it, the buildings collapsed and there was, I think, 3,000 dead, many injured. On the same day, you may not know, though, Todd Beamer, a Christian, was on the hijacked Flight 93, also taken over by terrorists and aiming to hit another target. And what had happened on this aeroplane is that the passengers decided to take on the terrorists, and Todd Beamer was the one who said, "Let's roll," and they took on the terrorists, and that flight crashed in Pennsylvania. It didn't go and hit a target, but it crashed in Pennsylvania. Now, Todd Beamer left behind his wife Lisa and three small children. Now, Lisa said about her loss, she says, "God's sovereignty has been made clear to me. When I am tempted to become angry and ask what if and why us, God says, I knew on September the 10th and I could have stopped it, but I have a plan for greater good than you can ever imagine. I don't know God's plan. And honestly, right now, I don't like it very much," she says. "But I trust that he is true to his promise in Romans 8, 28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him." She writes, "My only responsibility is to love God. He'll work out the rest." And beneath her signature, when she wrote this piece, Lisa writes Genesis 50, verse 20. The words of Joseph in the Old Testament to his brothers who had sold him into slavery. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Friends, we remember tonight that God has a purpose that will not be frustrated, even by evil actions, even by the actions of terrorists. God is in the process of taking a people, a lost people like you and me, and making us into the image of Jesus, saving us, transforming us and glorifying us and preparing us to spend eternity with him in heaven. God will finish the job. You see, we are to be a people who are more than conquerors, it says later on in Romans 8, because of the invincible purpose of God. And our role is to trust in the sovereign goodness of God. We did hear in an interview earlier that we are not simply to quote these verses to people in the midst of their catastrophe and their tragedy. But let me suggest to you that when you know this truth, when you own this truth, when you face those tragedies, when you face those catastrophes, then you, like Lisa, will be able to say, "I trust in God no matter what." Romans 8, verse 1 said, "There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Our eternity is secure." That is great news. We have seen in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit is given to us as Christians to transform us to make us more like Jesus. We are to put to death the misdeeds of the body and to live this new life glorifying God. The Holy Spirit reminds us that we are children of God, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, our brother. But we also realized, as we looked at Romans 8 last week, as Brett spoke to us, that there are genuine struggles in life. And at times we will groan deeply. And I'm sure Lisa in that story I mentioned groaned deeply, as did her children on the loss of her husband, as did many Americans that day on the loss of their loved ones. But we look forward to the time when Christ will return. The King in his kingdom will be established and all will be made right. Friends, Romans 8, 28 to 39, and I'm only going to pick up the first few verses tonight, take us from an eternity that is past to an eternity which is yet to come, from the divine foreknowledge and predestination to the divine love from which absolutely nothing whatsoever is able to separate us. And I love how John Stott puts it. The burden of Paul's climax in chapter 8 is the unchangeable, irresistible, invincible purpose of God, and by this purpose and in it, the security of the people of God. So what you need to hear in these verses is that you are deeply loved by God and deeply secure in God because of God's sovereign and good purposes. So firstly, the plan and purpose of God suggests to you that it is to become like Jesus. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. You're going to hear this verse a lot tonight. Who have been called according to his purpose. Now, this is a word to Christians, right? For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Okay, what does he say? God works for the good of those who love him in all things, right? In good things and in tragedies, God is working in all things for our good. Well, what is this good? Is it material prosperity? Is it good health, on the other hand? Or is it a happy marriage, successful children, a good job, happy retirements? Now, God may give us these things and bless us with these things by his grace, but that is not the focus here. The Father's objective in Christ's coming was that we might be conformed, notice that, to the image or the likeness of his son, Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And so we're going to be changed to be like Jesus, to be alongside Jesus as brothers and sisters of Jesus. So God's purpose in all things is to transform us into the image of Christ. And friends, Romans 8, 28 is a favorite verse of many Christians, and you'll know it's just quoted multiple times in different settings. But we must remember, for God is in the business of making redeemed sinners like their older brother, the Lord Jesus. And friends, for the Lord Jesus on this earth, it included suffering and persecution and loneliness and rejection. Let me make this clear. This verse is not saying that in the end everything will turn out all right. Suffering and death is real. Marriages end. People lose their jobs. Children die of drug overdoses. There are broken hearts, troubled souls. At times there are tears upon tears. Things don't just all work out in the end. Unless by the end you mean conformity to the image of Christ. See, the important focus is what God is doing in all these things to fulfill his purposes in the world and to make us like Jesus. So the Apostle Paul was under house arrest in Philippians chapter 1, and he rejoiced that the gospel was advancing. Now, you think he's crazy for rejoicing while he's in prison, but he's rejoicing for the gospel is advancing. The prophet Jeremiah wrote to the nation of Israel that had been devastated and sent into exile by the Babylonians. He says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. It says to the people of God, God has sent you into exile, but God is going to bring you back. He has a future for you. He has great plans and purposes. Joseph said about his brother's cruelty in selling him to Egypt, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, the saving of many lives. And one of the great comforts I have is this, that God can take evil and wickedness, like terrorist attacks, and turn it and bring good. John Stott writes, the same concurrence of human evil and divine plan had its most conspicuous display in the cross, which Peter attributed both to the wickedness of man on one hand and to God's set purpose and foreknowledge on the other hand. It says, indeed, Herod, this is in Acts chapter 4, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. So Herod and Pilate are wanting to put Jesus to death. So they are culpable for their sin. They are evil, they are wicked. And yet the Bible says they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. God was even sovereign in their sinfulness and the way in which he turned their sinfulness for his good purposes. Friends, as we said earlier, we will groan through the difficulties of this life. Illness and death and handicap and sin. We need the Holy Spirit to intercede for us. God will work in all things for our good. I learned this really powerfully a number of years ago. I was at a conference in Katoomba. It was similar to the Next Gen conference before it was called Next Gen. Youth leaders in training. I was a youth pastor at Springwood Baptist Church, and I took some of my leaders along to this conference. And they split you up into small groups, and there were a group of 8 or 10 of us in our small group. And we just, in the first day, just shared a little bit about ourselves. And we came to one guy. Most of us just said normal things. Yeah, hi, I just finished university, or I'm studying this, or I work in this area, or I'm a youth pastor. But this fellow said, I'm a teacher. But something quite significant happened to my life, and can I tell you about it? He said to us he'd been on an ISCF, Inter-School Christian Fellowship camp, with his wife and one-year-old baby. And his wife had to get home a little bit early on the Sunday afternoon, so she left the camp with the baby. And she was involved in a car crash, and both his wife and his one-year-old were killed. As you can imagine, we're sitting in this group. We're not expecting that, right? Who expects that when you go to a conference? And we didn't know quite what to say or how to feel or what to do. But he said, it's okay, guys. He said, it was devastating to lose my wife and my child. But God has reminded me that he can work in all things for the good of those who love him. My wife and my child are now with Christ, which is better by far. They won't have to handle sin and struggle and illness. They've been transformed in the image of Christ, and they're with Christ already. And I learned to live in light of eternity, he said. I said, I realized that in any moment, life could be taken. And it's not just about making a lot of money and having a nice, comfortable life, but life could be taken any moment, and I needed to invest my life into things that count for eternity. And so although I've been teaching, I'm now preparing to go to more college to train as a minister of the gospel, because I want to tell more people about Jesus so they too are prepared for eternity. It's a powerful working of God in this man's life. And so I listen to him, I will never forget that encounter. So friends, a spouse may leave you for another person. That may be your experience tonight. You may lose most of your money. You may suffer a stroke or a heart attack. You may be persecuted by your family or maybe by your community. But God can work in all things for your good, to make you more like Jesus. And in fact, it's often through suffering and persecution that we developed that character of Christ, the stickability, the courage, the faith that we would never have if we had not gone through difficulty. There's a story told about a museum guide who would take his tour group to a darkened room and then shine a light on a mass of string color and apparent chaos and would ask the question, what do you think this is? And no one would know what it was. Then he'd say, I want you to go over the other side and stand on the other side of the room. It's all dark here. And then he shines a light from the other side of the room. And what was a mass of jumbled colored string seen just a moment earlier was in fact an enormous tapestry from the other side. He said the real work has to be seen from a different perspective to understand what the artist was creating there. And friends, so it is with God and his ways. So often today, we're going to ask the question, God, what in the world are you doing? I don't get it. I'm faithful to you. I'm honoring you. I'm obeying you. Why are these things happening in my life? And friends, sometimes we can ask the why. Why now? Why to me? But in the midst of that, we need to trust God that he is working out his purposes. And I think the truth is, it's only going to be an eternity we're going to see how God has been at work. There's so much evil, so much suffering, so much injustice in our world. I can't wait to get to heaven for God to show us the glory of his plan. But secondly tonight, you need to be secure in the plan and purpose of God, the unbreakable golden chain. For those God foreknew, listen carefully here, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Friends, these are such majestic verses. They're called the unbreakable chain, or the golden chain, for example. And you have a picture there. The golden chain, foreknown by God, predestined by God, called by God, justified by God, glorified by God. Those five words, five expressions of God's sovereign work to bring you salvation. And John Stott says they are the five stages of God's work in producing people conformed to the likeness of his Son Jesus. Is traced from its beginnings in his own mind to its culmination in the eternal glory. Let's have a look at these stages. Firstly, how is God at work? The foreknowledge of God. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. What does it mean, God foreknew us? God foreknew me, God foreknew you. What does that mean? Well, some people say, well, God knew in advance that you would believe in him, and therefore he chose you. I don't quite see that as a choosing. Others see it, and this is the position I hold to as I read my Bible, that God foreknew me in the sense of entering a relationship with me and choosing me to be a part of his family. This one some people struggle to accept. F.F. Bruce, in understanding what the word foreknowledge means, says this: God's foreknowledge, he connotes the electing grace, which is frequently implied in the verb to know in the Old Testament. Behind the Greek of Romans 8:29 is the Hebrew yada, which means to know in the sense of entering into a relationship with God. So God foreknows us, God enters a relationship with us, and then he predestines us, and so on. When God takes knowledge of his people in this special way, he sets his choice upon them. We see this in the Old Testament. Let me illustrate. Amos chapter 3, verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Well, clearly God knows all the families of the earth, but only you have I known, have I chosen to be my special people, apart from all the others. Hosea 13:5, it was I who knew you in the wilderness. Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. You see, set apart, known by God for a special purpose. Deuteronomy 7:7-8. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. He does choose his people. He sets his affection on them and he chooses them, not because you're more numerous, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept his oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you up out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God chooses Israel. He elects them, apart from all the others, to fulfill his purposes. 1 Peter 1:2. We are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. We're in God's mind before the creation of the world. He knows us. He sets us apart. He chooses us. And then he predestines us, which means to decide upon beforehand. He knows about us. He enters a relationship with us in his mind. And in the New Testament, it's saying that God then predestines us or decides upon to save us from our sin and from death and judgment. And the focus in the Bible is that God saves, not we save ourselves. Salvation is God's work from beginning to end. We claim no merit. For example, in Ephesians 1, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Again, God's elective grace. And love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. God chooses us, God predestines us according to his pleasure and will, according to his grace. It's free, it's all the work of God. You know, the disciples had a difficulty with people rejecting Jesus. And in John chapter 6, there have been many people following Jesus, and they'll listen to his teaching, and they were called followers or disciples. So they weren't part of the 12 or part of the inner circle, but they were followers, they were learners about Jesus. At one point in John chapter 6, a whole bunch of them left Jesus. They said, this is teaching is too hard. We don't know what you're talking about. We are no longer going to follow you, Jesus. And they left. And Jesus said to them, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them or the Father has drawn them. They walk away and Jesus reminds them that the Father draws his people to himself. In John chapter 10, Jesus was then clashing with the religious leaders. Many of them did not believe either, and they rejected him as a false prophet. They said he was of the devil. He says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. The Father draws us. The Father gives us to Jesus. Let me illustrate with my own life, and you can probably illustrate with your own. Before the creation of the world, God knew me and chose me to be his. That's what the Bible says. And then in human history, I was born in Greece, one of three children. And in 1965, our family decided to come to Australia, at least my mother and father did. We followed them. And we settled in beautiful Marrickville in the inner west. And then I went to the local primary school at Marrickville Primary, and God sent a Christian teacher in his plan and purpose. He sent a Christian teacher to that school who had a heart for Jesus and a heart to reach out to others. He set up a primary ISCF group, inter-school Christian fellowship group, and he set up an after-school group. And in year 9, when my brother said, why don't you come to this youth group, God drew me to this youth group. I had an interest in God. I was spiritual. I believed in the existence of God. I didn't quite know God and how to have a relationship with him. So I went with my brother and I asked tough questions. And I studied the Bible and this fellow taught us about Jesus. And as I listened to the word of God and I was convicted by the Holy Spirit, I came to new life and believed in Jesus. And I was saved. I was 15 years of age. Now I had to do something, right? As God worked by his Spirit and the Father drawing me to himself, I had to respond by faith and repentance to receive by grace what God has offered to me. So whenever I think about my life, and someone says, well, you know, but you chose God. I said, no, I believe God chose me. I give all glory and all credit to God for my salvation. I was a miserable sinner under the judgment of God. I was spiritually dead, Ephesians chapter 2 says. I could not save myself. I needed God's prior work to bring me to salvation. But you notice also he says, those who he foreknew, he predestined to be like Jesus. And those he predestined, he called. And the calling is through the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. But here it's an effective call, what we call an effectual call. As the Father draws you, you come to him. It's a powerful work of the Holy Spirit. I was convicted and I responded to Jesus and we all called to come to him. Now, Dr. J.I. Packer, who passed away recently, wrote a book, an essay, and a book called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. It says, whether you believe you choose God or God chooses you and how all of that works, he says, the truth is we really believe that God brings salvation to us, don't we? Because when you get saved, who do you thank for your salvation? You thank God. That you open up your eyes to see the gospel, that Christ died for you and that he did it all for you. It's all salvation by grace through faith. It's not of yourself. And so really, when you give thanks to God, you acknowledge that God has saved you. And secondly, he says, you also pray for the conversion of others, don't you? Why do you pray for the conversion of others? If it's up to people to come to Christ, why do you pray for their conversion? In the very prayer, you are praying that God would open up their eyes to see and understand the truth, that would soften their heart to receive the gospel, that would put their faith in Jesus. Friends, this is not to say, listen carefully tonight, that we are not responsible. We are responsible for our sins and decisions. God saves people through the preaching of the gospel. So we need to preach the gospel and call others to believe. We are called to put our faith in Christ. C.A. Spurgeon, and a Christian preacher from a previous century, is said to have written something like this. said, imagine a doorway to heaven. Across the top of the doorway, as you're walking through, whosoever wills may come. Right? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. Yes, whoever you are, come to Jesus. As you walk through the doorway, you look back to the doorway, and across the top it says, chosen before the creation of the world. Let me tell you, both things are true. Both things are true. Chosen before the creation of the world, whoever wills may come to Christ. Sometimes we want to fight them and work out how it works. I just like to hold both truths together. Sometimes they seem incompatible, right, those truths. But did God choose us? Did I choose him? Both. But I suggest you can't respond to him unless the Father draws you to that point of conversion. Sometimes people say, well, that's hard to understand. I said, well, guess what? Christians, we have a lot of hard things. For example, let me give an illustration. Is God one or is God three? You say, of course, God is one. And yet we say God is Trinity, God is three. We hold both things together. God is one, and yet he is one in three persons. Now, is Jesus God or is Jesus man? As Christians, we believe the Bible has revealed that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Not 50% each, fully God and fully man. How can you be 200%? But we believe it because God has revealed himself in that way. And I think it's the same for this. God has chosen us. We're called to believe and trust in him. And those he has called, he justified. He declares us righteous in God's sight through Christ. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, we are justified by faith. That's your response to what God is saying. You put your trust in him. He acquits you. He declares you not guilty. You face God on the final day and he says not guilty because of Christ's death for you. And finally he says glorified. The theologian James Denny says, it is the most daring anticipation of faith that the New Testament contains. Because glorified is in the past tense. We are foreknown by God, we are predestined by God, we are called by God, and we are justified by God, and we are glorified, as if it's already taken place. Now, we know it won't happen until the future, until Christ returns, but Paul writes in such a way to give us security that it's a certain thing to take place because of God's great golden chain, God's great plan. God will bring to resurrection and to heaven those whom he foreknew, had predestined, called and justified, giving them new bodies in a new world. Let me conclude. Friends, these verses are written to encourage us. They're words of comfort. Can you imagine Paul writing to the Romans? They may be suffering persecution and opposition. He says, guys, you are secure in the purposes of God. He knew you and chose you before the creation of the world. He predestined you to be like Jesus. And then he called you. He justified you. He's already glorified you. You have nothing to worry about. No matter what happens, what airplane crashes into a tower, what COVID-19 comes and hits your city, doesn't matter what happens in the world, what happens in your family, what happens in your workplace, what happens in your money, it doesn't matter what happens, you are absolutely secure in the invincible, irresistible plan of God. For God knew and fixed his heart upon us in ages past. He predestined us and marked us out. Anytime he called us, he justified us, and he glorified us. Friends, we are secure in him. No condemnation, no separation. The beautiful, invincible purpose of God. As the musicians come up and be prepared, I want to lead you in prayer. We're going to sing about our living hope. Christ is our living hope. The one who died and rose again for us is the one who makes all of this possible. He was part of God's great plan to make salvation or bring salvation to the world. I want to pray as we conclude and we sing this song together that God would impress upon us his love and his mercy and his grace in Christ. Father God, we thank you for your great plans and purposes. We thank you, God, that even when things are going seemingly badly for us, that you are at work in all things for the good of your people to make us like Jesus. Help us to trust in you, to trust in your plans and purposes. Not to question you, but to surrender to you. And God, sometimes that's hard to do. Surrender to your plan. To love you and honor you. To live for you. And to live a life that is like Jesus for the glory of your name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.